all through James, in my mind, as I go through, I can see a clear division in James. There's things that are of the kingdom of heaven, and they go under Jesus's rule. And then there are things that are the kingdom of the world. And then we have all over and over and over, James tells us, don't be double-minded. So we have like this way of like having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. And you're just kind of like on a, you know, like waves of the sea being tossed and turned. And it's just not the way we should be living. We should be living where we are focused on what Jesus is wanting us to do and where he has us, and just not looking so much back at the world. So what we're going to do quickly, just holler out, and you know what, let's do one. Are you guys seeing those in your mind through James, or is this too hard? It's a little tricky? Okay. So holler out something from the kingdom of heaven that goes under Jesus's reign, and then the parallel thing from the kingdom of this world. So I'll start you off. The first one is count all trials joy. Which one would that go in? Kingdom of heaven. And what's the opposition to that in the kingdom of the world?
Complaining.
Yes. Yeah. In reaction to the trials. Yes. But think about also, so there's trials from the kingdom of heaven, but then there's temptation from the kingdom of the world. We're supposed to stand up under the trials. We're supposed to flee from the temptation. Does that make sense? Okay, so can anybody think of any others in James? We'll just do like two more. Anybody? Nobody? I can throw them at you. They're kind of obvious. They're easy that way. This is like, that's like kindergarten. Okay. So, okay. What? Worldly wisdom versus, godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. So tell me a few of those. What are some of the ones that fit under godly wisdom? Oh, boy. Pure.
Gentle.
Peaceable. Patient.
Patience, yes.
Steadfastness. Okay. So the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, abounding in mercy, and steadfast. There it is. Patience. Steadfast love. Get those into your brain. Those words have been running through. I need those every single day. Whenever I'm speaking to my children, it never starts there. But I'm trying. Now at least I'm realizing, that's not the wisdom from above. So get those stuck into your mind. And then the wisdom from the world is what? These don't get stuck in your mind. They're jealousy, selfish ambition, all the things that lead to quarrels. All right. So I think this week, as you read through James for your last time, start putting those things into the division where they belong. Even write it out. And then remind yourself that the double-minded, we don't want to be double-minded. We don't want to have a foot in both places. We want to be focused on the kingdom of heaven and on Jesus's rule. Anyway, it's probably not as clear as it would have been if Lindsay would have drawn it, but whatever. Anyway, I can do that. I know she's my sister. I know she's my younger sister too, and so that makes it even easier. All right, so we are going to jump into James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. There is a ton here. I'm hoping to get to the end. I've broken it up into small pieces, hopefully in a helpful, it helps me in just putting it all together in my mind. So we're going to start with, you know what, let's pray. Let's pray. I don't think Catherine prayed, so let's pray before we get into this. Father, help me. Help me to speak your words. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to remember James as we move on from it. I pray that the things that we've learned here will stick with us and remind us daily how you're wanting us to live in your kingdom, and that we would run from the things of this world and that we would cling to the things that are of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So this passage is kind of bookended by fruit. In verse 7 here, we see that we're supposed to be patient and wait like the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And then if we see in verse 18, we see that the earth bore its fruit. So you have this waiting for the fruit of the earth, and then we have this bearing of the fruit of the earth. And I don't think that that's an accident. James, the first reading is a little choppy, but I think the more times you read it, the more succinct and tightly woven it becomes. So there are people that read this differently, but this helps me just bringing it all together, and it really makes a lot of sense of verse 12 and verse 19 that seem a little disjointed at times. So you can take this and use it, or you can think of it in a different way if you'd like. But this is the direction I'm going to go today. So thinking about fruit, what the fruit, obviously, physical fruit that we eat, and then there's spiritual fruit that we develop in us. And in James 1, it says that we actually are the first fruits. And then and it's referenced several different times through James. But thinking of us as being this fruit that we're patiently waiting for, James has been a difficult book because it's this mirror that shows us so many things that God wants to be developed in us, but it just exposes the weakness in us. And so it exposes us, but it exposes our need to grow. And so when we get to the end of James, it's saying, be patient, therefore, because of all of these things that I've told you. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen, in an instant. It's not magic. It's a process. And the farmer patiently waits for those crops to grow. And God is patiently waiting for us to grow and mature. And we need to be patient with ourselves. We also need to be patient with the people around us that are also developing and maturing. And it's going to happen. It will happen. It just is something that we have to be patient about. But I was thinking about what the purpose of fruit. In James, this fruit is proving our genuine faith. So it's the proof that we have genuine faith. And it's developing and growing, yes, but just that development and growth proves that we have true faith. It feeds people around us, but then also, what is inside of fruit? What's inside of fruit? What's the further purpose? A seed. So all fruit is used to feed, but it's also used to plant. So it should be planting and then growing new fruit in other people. So that the purpose of the fruit is to feed, just to show that you are genuine, have genuine faith, but it's to feed those around us, but then it's also to plant new new people, new children of God, and grow them up. So we have this idea of being fruitful, but then also multiplying. So that's kind of we're going to kind of use that idea through this section. And so my grandpa was a farmer, my mom's mom. And so he, I'm sure, waited for the early and the late rains, but that man did not sit around very much. He was a worker. And so our job is not just to sit and patiently wait. There are things that God has called us to do in this process. And I think that this passage kind of lays out for us some of those things that we can be doing while we're waiting. And they're more postures and ways of orienting our minds as we wait. That make our fruit attractive to other people and promote the planting of those seeds. So, we're going to go through these sections this way. All right, so moving on to verses 8 and 9. You also be patient. Establish. Oh, I forgot. So my computer totally died last night. This is Meredith's computer, so I'm hoping she said it might die, but we'll see how far we can get. Almost far, maybe. Okay. It's too far away. Okay. There we go. All right. There we go. Okay. So, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So it says, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And you guys looked up several references that Jesus referred to. It wasn't just the coming of the Lord is at hand. He also said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over and over he says, repent, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's getting developed right here. It's not quite fully here. It's the already, but not yet. It will be eventually more complete, but it's here. It's in process. It's at hand. And so what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to establish our hearts. That word for establish is stand strong, steadfastly set, strengthen, fix your heart. The definition that I thought was very helpful was it says turn resolutely in a certain direction. So we should be turned resolutely, set your face like flint towards that kingdom of heaven side. Turn away from the world. Stop being double-minded. Focus on this kingdom of heaven. We can't see it completely, but we need to focus on it in order to be living under this rule of our King Jesus. And we just have to grow roots of faith down to really hold on strong. The tree that has the deepest roots is the one that holds the strongest in the storms. And so that's that idea of establishing your heart. And then we see here that it says, do not grumble. I think this grumbling really inhibits that our growth. It inhibits that establishing our hearts. I was thinking of grumbling as being the opposite of thankfulness. And so if you have the fruit of thankfulness, that would be the opposite of the fruit of grumbling. That would be, what did you call it yesterday, Mom? Sour fruit? I think I had a lot of sour fruit yesterday. anyway, but those are things that we need to be aware of, that's something that inhibits. And all through James, he talked about don't criticize each other, don't judge each other. You know, all of us are broken. All of us are. We're going to bump shoulders with people that are sinful every day, every minute. And we need to choose not to grumble about those things, because there are always things to grumble about. There are always things to complain about. But we need to set our face to the things of the kingdom of heaven and not the things that we want to grumble about. And just know that fruit is going to come. It is growing. I remind that verse, the first verse where it's like, be patient until the early and the late rains. Those can come all through our lives. And it takes a lifetime for this fruit to be fully developed. And so we just need to be patient and look for the signs of that fruit and encourage it and be thankful for those things and not dwell on the sour fruit. All right, so we'll move on to verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So here we're seeing that we're supposed to be patient in our suffering. So before we're being patient and waiting for this fruit, but in order for this fruit to come, guess what? It always comes with suffering along the way. So for whatever reason, and I know that's the way we get develop many, many qualities is through that suffering. And it's not a fun way to do it, but it is God's way of doing it. And Job, there were two verses that popped up in Job as cross-references when I was looking through. And what Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And are we able to say that? Are we able to approach suffering in that way? I might be able to talk a little bit about this, but so my dad, in his last days, he said this. He said it not exactly these words, but he said this. He said, whatever God has, I am content with what he has for me. And he continued to trust, and he continued to persevere and endure through awful suffering. And it's a witness. It's a great, great witness. Oh, okay. I'll do my best. But Job 23 verse 10 gives us the purpose that God has. He says, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And I saw that happen as well. I saw, I saw him be completely refined and come out as gold at the end of his trials. So we've been taking a class this semester, Perspectives, and one of the speakers said something that just stuck in my mind, and he said, suffering plays a vital role in convincing others that Jesus is real and immensely valuable. And I will say that is absolutely true. When you see someone suffering, and when you see them continuing to endure, and when you see them, their faith actually strengthen and grow through those times, you know Jesus is valuable. You know that he is real, and it is a witness for all those around. And I know that my dad has planted many seeds through how he suffered. So anyway, we'll move on from that. But suffering's hard, but it's God uses it, and he uses it to bring about his purposes. So let's move on to verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Okay, so this verse typically kind of looks like it's stuck out, kind of put randomly in. But I think seeing it in light of this fruit, it makes more sense to me. So we found, you guys referenced, if you did your homework, you looked up a few different Old Testament references, and what did we find? We found that swearing or making oaths is not forbidden. Just what kind of oaths are we supposed to make? Who are we supposed to make our oaths by? Did I hear somebody? God. Yeah, we're supposed to swear by the Lord, who will witness and uphold the promise. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that heaven, don't swear by heaven, because that's God's throne. That's not God himself. Don't swear by earth, because that's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. And then even the Pharisees were starting to swear, like they were saying, don't swear by the temple, swear by the gold of the temple. Or don't swear by the altar, swear by the offering on the altar. And Jesus is saying, no. Only swear by, take an oath by God, who is going to uphold it and witness it and make it sure, make that promise true. And the reason they're probably doing this is so they can kind of wiggle out of some of their, what they're doing. So the word at the end here, condemnation, that word is actually hypocrisy. And that makes more sense to me. That when your yeses and nos are getting mixed together, it just shows hypocrisy. We were at a Phil's buying a used car, and I'm not saying that all used car salesmen have this problem, but several that we have been in contact with have this problem. Where sometimes what they say is not exactly what they mean. Or we drove there yesterday, planning to pick up a car, and through a big mess, it, you know, didn't happen. Phil is a typically very patient and calm man, but he said he wanted to drive the car through their front window. So, and he said he just told them to their face. He said, "This is why people don't want to buy cars from you, because you just lie. Like when people lie, it just hurts their ability to be trusted." And so my thought was thinking, what if that car salesman yesterday was a Christian, and what if Phil was not a Christian? And the next day, if that man would have tried to share the gospel with Phil, he would not have given him the time of day. And that's what this. But above all, Don't swear, but above all, don't be hypocritical, because it ruins your witness. If you try to share with that person, that seed will not find fertile soil, not from you. You might find it from someone else, but that hypocrisy, it's not being perfect. It's just being honest about your, you know, what your problems are, what your, you know, don't, it's not being perfect. It's being honest. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Some of the language, the heaven and earth and the yes and no, really made me also think of the double-minded, where you have one foot here, one foot there, and it's just that back and forth, like you just can't trust people that are saying one thing and doing another. That helped me make sense of that verse a little bit more. I didn't even skip to the next. There we go. So our next section is our verses 13 through 16a. So I'll just read those. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So I will say these verses can be very misunderstood. And I think that there's a double meaning, physical and spiritual meaning. And I think James uses this language intentionally because you can have both, either or, at different times. And so thinking through the three of the words in here, the words save, raise up, and heal, it's really helpful to look at those three, and they can all pertain to a physical saving or raising up or healing, or a spiritual. So those have to do with your body, and then a spiritual saving, raising up, and healing that have to do with your soul. And just thinking through which one is actually, they're both beneficial to us, but the physical one is just going to be temporary, and then the spiritual one is going to be permanent. The physical one, oftentimes, those types of healings were used so that other people would know that Jesus does have power over sin and death. And so they were used to prove God's power. The physical side only applied to some believers. And then the spiritual side applies to all believers. And it's a much more thorough saving, raising up, and healing. Phil also was going through James this semester, I think, with some other guys, and they got to this much earlier than we did. But he said when they were going through this section, it was right after my dad had died. And he said to the guys there, he said, this all is true of his situation. He was suffering. We prayed. We were singing hymns to him every evening, and it was beautiful. They called the elders. I think my mom and Lindsay were anointing him with lots of essential oils. But he was saved completely. He was raised up eternally. And he is perfectly healed. And so we have wonderful Sue, who it's physical, and she's being healed here, and we can see her, and it's a witness to everybody. But we have both, and they're both good. Okay, I think that's all I'm going to say about that. But Okay, we'll move on to 16b through 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Okay, so here we have the prayer of a righteous person. And Elijah is given as an example of this righteous person. And if you look back to chapter 5, verse 6, and it talks about you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, speaking to the rich who've done this, and then the righteous person here, I think you could say Elijah fits both of those. Ahab was pursuing him to murder him. He was, he lived out in the wilderness and was fed by ravens. He was being pursued. He did not have an easy life, but what was unique about him was he listened to what God said, and then he spoke what God said. He obeyed God's words, and then he prayed God's words. And that makes for this righteous prayer. When you're hearing what God's saying, you're speaking it, you're doing it to the best of your ability. It's not going to be perfect, but you're doing it, and then you're also praying back God's words. Those are going to be effective prayers when you are praying back to God what he has told you will happen. And that makes for powerful work for us. We can join in with God's will and his work as we pray. And the King James Version says, I think it says, effectual, fervent prayer. So it's effective and powerful work for us. This battle that we are fighting is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people that are our level. It's against rulers and powers and principalities of the darkness. And we are not up to fighting that battle on our own. And so we need to join with God in prayer in order to be able to come alongside and join him in that work. What time is it? Okay, I'm just gonna read this quickly. So we've been in this class this semester, and this is one, I just wanted you to know that this is, Elijah is not the only person that this works for. This is going on today, all over the world. I'm sure right here as well. But this is a story that just gives a little snippet of what's going on the other side of the world, and how this type of persistent prayer is God's allowing people to join him through this. So there's a group of people, the Bajpuri people in India. There's about 80 million of them. And they lived in an area called the Graveyard of Missions and Missionaries. Many people had tried. No people had been very successful. One missionary and his family had gone. They were just trying to plant one church. That was their goal, was to plant one church. And it just was not happening. And over they were failing. In 18 months, 6 people were martyred that he was working with just to try to plant this one church. His family was expelled from India. And he basically just asked God, can you take away this call? I don't think I'm doing a very good job. I don't think I'm capable of doing this. And God just kept telling him no. And so he said, well, you're going to have to give me a different way. You're going to have to show me a new way to do this. And so he went through scripture, and God started revealing some things to him. And I'm not going to go into all that. But so he this process that took a few years. So he had been keeping contact with his mission organization. They threatened to fire him each year during his annual review. They said, you're not doing your job. And he said, give me time. We're trying something new. Trust me. And for some reason, they did. All of a sudden, we saw 8 churches planted in 1 year. The next year, there were 48 new churches planted. The year after that, 148 new churches. And then 327. And then 500. In the 5th year, we saw more than 1,000 new churches planted. After the 5th year, my mission organization called me. You must be mistaken, they insisted. No one can plant 1,000 churches in 1 year. We didn't believe 500, but we certainly don't believe 1,000. Come and see, I told them. And they did. A formal survey of the work among the Bajpuri showed that our team actually underreported the number of churches planted in the area. Things were exploding, and things are still exploding. This was written in about 2009, so I don't know the numbers now, but so this next section is titled Persistent Prayer. Without persistent prayer, I'm convinced there wouldn't be a movement among the Bajpuri. I recently sat in a room with the top Bajpuri church planters. Each of these church planters and their teams planted at least 50 churches per year. One team planted 500 churches the year before. A research group engaged to verify our numbers wondered about possible common threads in what they saw in church planting among the Bajpuri. They started asking questions to see if they could discover common elements present among the church planters. They asked, "How much time do you spend in prayer?" As they went around the room reporting, my jaw dropped. Team leaders spent an average of 3 hours a day in personal prayer. After that, they spent another 3 hours praying with their teams every day. One day a week, the leaders fasted and prayed. Their teams spent one weekend a month fasting and praying. Many of these leaders had secular jobs, so they got up at 4 a.m. and were at work by 10 a.m. James tells us, the intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. James was right. Just look at the Bajpuri. So I think at this time, in 2009, there were 1 million Bajpuri that had become believers. And I think, and one of these guys that went and checked it out, surveyed it, came and talked and spoke to our class. And I guess they just do different things of checking with them about their faith. And they said to the 10th generation, so that means parent and then 10 people down, the gospel was exactly the same as it was at the first person. So this method was planting people, but the gospel was holding true. And it was a result of persistent prayer, just joining in with what God was wanting to do. And it has great power and very, very effective power. And there's lots and lots of stories like that, but I just wanted you to note, Elijah is not a one-man in history person. This is us today. We can join in. We just need to know what he's wanting to do and join him in it. I'm just going to finish up the last two verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I'm not going to talk too much about this, but just this is the going out and sharing and planting those seeds and multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So use what we've learned, share it. Just one more story from this Bajpuri group. There was one man that this guy I went up and talked to, and he had planted the most churches in that area. And so this man went up to him and sat at his feet, and he said, "I want to learn from you. What do you do?" And he said, and he's like 70 years old, and he said, "Well, it's not hard. My great niece comes and she reads to me from the Bible 1 hour every morning," because he can't read. He's illiterate. And I sit and I think about it until lunchtime, and then when all of my family comes back from the fields, I tell them what God said for our family, and I tell them to go tell everyone they know. And that's all he does. And they planted the most churches in their area. And it's just, it's simple. He just wants us to learn it and share it and plant new seeds. But let's pray and pray that God would. Today's the day of prayer. Did everybody know that? So be fervent and effective in your prayers. Pray along with God with what he is wanting for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us who you are and what you love and the things that you want us to do. I pray that our desires would match up with yours, and that we would pray, and that we would continue to pray and be persistent in prayer, and that that would be our effective work. I pray that we would be people who desire to bear fruit and to share fruit and to plant your words among others in Lawrence and others around the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.